turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 28. If you're using a Bible provided for you in your seat this morning, you'll find this on page 961. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of the living, ruling Christ. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that He is accepted who put all things in subjection under Him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under Him, that God may be all in all. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Lord, now we pray that by the Spirit we may have divine aid in both the preaching and in the hearing of the word. Lord, have your way among us. Feed the sheep, we pray, and convert the sinner. We pray this for all gospel proclamation around the globe today. In Jesus' name, amen. But indeed, Christ is raised. That is Paul's point. Indeed, Christ is raised. We begun to dig into this section in chapter 15 where another error needs to be corrected by Paul, and that is the error that there is no resurrection of the dead, and potentially as much that Christ has not been raised from the dead. And we looked at his reminder of the gospel, and that even a man like Paul can be raised to walk in newness of life and serve as an apostle. But here now we get to the crux of the issue. In verse 12, Paul writes, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? In other words, if the apostolic message, if the truth of the living Christ is that He has been raised, and that is what we're preaching, and that is a core tenet of our gospel, how is it that some there in Corinth, and perhaps the surrounding areas, are proclaiming that there's no resurrection from the dead? The issue, then, that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 15 is the denial of resurrection. That there will be no resurrection from the dead of the Christian. But Paul links this intimately to the denial of Christ's resurrection. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So if we're not going to be raised, then Christ is not going to be raised. Typically in the Scriptures you see it the other way, don't you? Because of Christ's resurrection, we will be raised. But here Paul switches that around. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. The first fruits, the one who has been raised first, our hope, he hasn't been raised. And then he gives a series of at least four consequences to this false teaching. We begin today there There are four points from our text, and then four points under point one. So if you're a note taker, today is a field day for you. Point one of the entire text: because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith. That's point number one. But Paul, in discussing this true faith, will give us four consequences if Christ's resurrection did not occur, and if we as believers aren't ultimately going to be raised. There are four consequences. And I want you to notice these carefully. So because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith. But what if Christ was not raised? And what if we will not be raised? What are the consequences? Well, number one, preaching is in vain. Which means worship services are in vain. Which means evangelism is in vain. Which means my life's work and your life's food, the preaching of the word, is all a sham and it's all a waste. Look what he says in verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's at this juncture that we need to say, if there are so-called Christian churches today that are denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if there are so-called preachers and scholars who are Christians today who are denying the Christian faith, it is an utter waste of time. The world does not need the Christian message in order to feed the poor, to dig wells for those who don't have water, to heal diseases. And there are many churches that have fallen away from the faith that even go so far as to deny the resurrection of Christ. And yet there's still some clinging to this religious book. The book itself says it's pointless. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And our faith is in vain. So consequence number one, we're wasting our time. I'm wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Preaching is in vain if Christ has not been raised. But look at number two, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So if dead people will not ultimately face a resurrection, then Christ did not face a resurrection. And the second consequence to this not being true is that the apostolic testimony is a lie. You may think, okay, well, why? Yes, if our preaching is in vain, then the apostolic testimony is a lie. Sure. Why? Paul says, because we've been proclaiming the resurrection of Christ, therefore we are liars. Implication, all that we're saying might very well be a lie. You see, within the last 150 to 200 years, a new movement known as liberal Christianity has crept in. There's always been unorthodox teaching. There's always been heresy. But liberal Christianity seeks to retain some of the teachings of the Bible without the more miraculous things, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that is illogical. Because the writers of the New Testament largely were apostles of Jesus Christ. And if the chief thing that they are teaching is the resurrection of Christ, then Paul is right to say, if that didn't happen, why are you listening to us? Don't take anything seriously that we say. The Word of God is called into question if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, and if believers will not be raised when Christ returns. So these are two consequences. And I would submit to you that these are both theological consequences and practical ones. I love our church. I love our people. But don't bother with it if Christ has not been raised. Preaching is in vain. And apostolic testimony is a lie. Both the parts about the resurrection, and the parts that aren't about the resurrection could very well be a lie. You see, there's a weight to the resurrection of Christ, which incidentally is why often when people are talking to me about wrestling with the faith, I'm talking to an unbeliever and, you know, they say, I can't believe the Bible. The donkeys speaking, water turned into wine, right? A man in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I'll say something like this. I've got one to top that. In fact, I would encourage you not even to worry about that. Because the Bible itself says you, my friend, need to, quote, worry with the resurrection of Christ. For if a dead man will die and on the third day be raised, a little wine is no problem. But this wine will not save you. The resurrected Christ will. So why are you meddling with these lesser miracles? When the real question, even Paul himself would say, if Christ has not been raised, it matters not. So was Christ raised from the dead? And as an aside, the slightly sarcastic side of me wants to say, if you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, a talking donkey and wine and a man living for 3 days in the belly of a fish, it's nothing. It's nothing. God can do it. But if there are so-called apostles saying that a man has been raised and he has not, saying that you and I will be raised and we will not because he hasn't been raised, and give up. Paul says it's in vain. But here's another consequence. Look there at verse 16. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Not only is preaching in vain, not only is the apostolic testimony worthy to be considered a lie, but now, if Christ has not been raised, we see in the Scriptures that our faith is futile. There are many texts we could go to, but let's just turn over one book to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We spoke of this several weeks ago, but often when we think about the gospel, we think about the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're right to do that. But the gospel message is not simply that Christ died on the cross, but that he was raised. So much so that Paul would declare that the resurrection is in part necessary for our justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25, speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses, our sins, our failures, our iniquities, and raised, what was he raised for? For our justification. Friends, if the one who died for you no longer lives, you have no living mediator, and your righteousness is still going to be sought in you. And I love you, but you are not righteous. So Paul, he's starting this long litany of things that are consequences if Christ has not been raised. A fourth consequence, and perhaps the one that might be at least right now the most emotional for many of us. If Christ has not been raised, our deceased loved ones have perished. Look what he says. Verse 17, you're still in your sins. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished because they would still be in their sins. Every time you think of a Christian who has died, your hopes hinge on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. You may go visit the place where they are laid in the cemetery, and shed tears, and you have tears of grief and yet smiles perhaps of memories. And as you're standing there at the place where their body is in the ground, the only true hope that you have is that our Christ is the one who breaks the ground. that our Christ is the one who Himself was buried and was raised. If this is not true, then that cemetery plot no longer becomes a temporary resting place. It becomes the final word. Whatever you put on their tombstone, that's it. But for the Christian, because of the resurrection of Christ, whatever is inscribed on the tombstone, that's just a place marker. It's temporary. You see, Paul would say, point number one, because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith, because our preaching is not in vain. Because the apostolic testimony of Christ and His resurrection and our future resurrection is true. Our faith is not futile, but valid and real because of the resurrection of Christ. And our deceased loved ones have not perished. They're not perishing. They're with Christ, who is raised. We have a true faith because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul boldly proclaims in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a verse for the cemetery. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a verse for the funeral home. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. It's a verse for watching a loved one die in the NICU or in the ICU. But in fact, Christ has been raised. And it's a verse for you to wrestle, to think about, and to stutter, to mumble in your final few breaths in this life. But in fact, Christ has been raised. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith. And it hinges there. Secondly, because of Christ's resurrection, we can be united with Christ. Now, for the Christian, you could say, because of Christ's resurrection, we are united to Christ. But if you're here today and you're not in Christ, the offer of union with Christ still stands. You're in the earshot of the preaching of the Word, the invitation, the command to come to Christ is for you. You can be united to Christ. But Christians, if you're here and you're hearing these words, because of Christ's resurrection, we are united with Christ. Look at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I've used this illustration before, boys and girls, but we plant flowers. We plant a garden at our house, sometimes successfully and oftentimes less successfully. Some of you plant things. And as you watch those seeds grow, before long, the first flower will show up, or the first tomato or pepper will show up. And that's the first fruit. You can identify this plant is a tomato plant because there's a tomato on it. Some of you are more skilled in garden-like things. You don't even need to see the tomato to know it's a tomato plant. But you know, this thing is healthy. There are tomatoes. This is the first fruit. More is coming. Christ is the first fruit of those who have died. Christ's resurrection is like that first tomato. More is coming. It's only a matter of time. Christ is raised, and He is the first fruits of all those who will be raised with Him. Colossians 1:18, He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, it's like Easter every week. Christ has been raised. He's the first fruit. So we know those we love who are united to Christ, and we ourselves, we will be raised also. Now, Paul then begins to discuss what that looks like and what we mean by union with Christ. Look at verse 21. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Notice we've got a comparison. In Adam, in Christ. You see that? In Adam, in Christ. Now, verse 21, "For as by a man came death," through Adam, death comes to the entire human race. If you are human, you will die unless Christ returns first. Death has come. But if you are human, you are spiritually dead unless you are born again. And everyone is in Adam. But there is another option, you see. "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Now be careful what you do with the word "all." It's not one for one. It's not saying every human being died in Adam, therefore every human being will be raised or will have life in Christ. You could read it that way. But that wouldn't square with the rest of Scripture, would it? The other option, and the better option, is that every single person that is in Adam, united to Adam, dies. And every single person that is in Christ, that is united to Christ, will be made alive. Everyone that Adam holds by union with Him, dead. Everyone that Christ holds by union with Him, alive. You see what this is saying, friends? "For as in Adam all die, so also all those who are in Christ will be made alive." You see, Adam, the first human being, was made to glorify God and to obey God. And he sinned. He failed at his priestly duty of propagating the truth of God. See, Adam was a priest, really. In the garden, the temple garden, and his fall was letting heresy enter in. And he and Eve and all who would come after them were plunged into spiritual death and curse and fallen nature, separated from God. But Christ is the one who the Scripture calls the second Adam. And all those who are united to Him experience this reality. His death is the owed curse for the fall of Adam. Christ's death is Christ honoring the covenant of works for all who are in Him. The Lord says, "Obey me and live," to Adam. "Disobey me and die." Adam disobeys, so all die. Christ, fully God and fully man, comes and lives a perfect life. The only one to live the way that Adam was to live. And the one who will die and bear the full weight of the curse for sins. And Paul is saying, Christ is the first fruits. Death come in by Adam. But resurrection comes in by Christ. But I don't want you to miss the parallel, for it's staggering. Christ's death, life, righteousness, and record become ours if we are united to Him by faith. Meaning we hear the message. Our souls are born again by the work of the Spirit. And by faith, we receive all that Christ is and all that He offers. We are united to Him. His work is outside of our faith. Please don't misunderstand. The strength of your faith is not what saves you. Your faith itself did not die for you. Your faith did not rise for you. Your faith did not keep God's law for you. Christ did. Your faith is simply the arm that receives all of the merits of Christ. So Christ's death, life, righteousness, and record become ours by faith just as much as Adam's sin and failure and death was ours previously. Think about this, friends. The Scripture doesn't set up this analogy of in Adam and in Christ just to kind of give you something else to think about. However dead you were in Adam, that's how alive you will be, and more in Christ. However unrighteous you were in Adam, that's how righteous you will be and more in Christ. However much of a failed record you had in Adam, that is how much and more you will have a perfect record in Christ. In Adam. In Christ. So Paul can say in Romans 6, verses 5 through 9, "For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, which you were, Christian, your stealing, your lying, your hypocrisy, your pride, your pornography, your abortion, your murder, your arrogance, your impatience, your horrible abuse of others, all of it was poured out on Christ. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him." Who were you? Who were you in Adam? Don't glory in your past sin, but at least allow the memory of it to come to mind long enough that you understand that it is that very thing for which Christ died. We know that our old sin was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. I love that. I love that. That is what the Scriptures say regarding the whole body of your sin in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. So, friend, who is your representative? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Who represents you? And remember that the totality of the failure or the perfection of that representative is what stands as your record. You don't stand alone, Christian. You stand in your covenantal representative. That's why one of the many things that came out of the Reformation was the same time I am just and sinner. At the same time, I am wrestling with sin and I am perfectly righteous in Christ. But we are so linear, aren't we? And we think about our own sin even now. And Christian, you need to see that because of the resurrection of Christ, you are united with Him now. He's living. And His life is your life. And your very sin right now that you're struggling with has already been nailed to the cross and brought to nothing. It's nothing. Remember, your salvation is based on your covenant head. Your sin cannot do it. So let's be clear. There will not be a moment in all of the glories of heaven for all of eternity where God will look at the Christian, the follower of Christ, the saved one, and say, "My son's righteousness got you in here. But let's go back and investigate your own worthiness to see if you will stay here." Number one, that's not possible because the Word says it's not. But number two, by implication, your previous record has already been brought to nothing. Because of Christ's resurrection, we have a true faith, and because of His resurrection, we can be united with Christ. If Christ is in a Middle Eastern tomb, then you don't have an advocate. You have you. But if Christ has been raised, and you are in Him by faith, you have all the advocate you will ever need. But thirdly, because of Christ's resurrection, we will be safely delivered. Look at verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." And boy, isn't that a long waiting period? Christ's resurrection to His coming. It's really a vapor, but it feels so long to us, doesn't it? Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ. Verse 24. "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power." Christ's resurrection is the resurrection of any who are in Him. We have a hard time thinking about this because of our linear focus, as I've mentioned. But 2,000 years ago, when Christ was raised, friend, that was your resurrection. You didn't fully experience it with your senses. But Christ's resurrection is as good and finished any declaration regarding yours. John 6:54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We will be safely delivered. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. When will this be? Well, the end, verse 24. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. Jesus delivers the kingdom to the Father and all those who are in the kingdom. Your security then is not in yourself. Your eternal life is not in what you've done. But we are delivered safely by Jesus unto God. And that's why Paul can say some of the most startling verses in Romans 8:38 and 39. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I don't want to preach two sermons today, but one. But this demands that we argue clearly that if you are united to Christ, you cannot be ununited to Christ. Said perhaps less theologically, if you are saved, you can't be unsaved. You cannot lose a true born-again-ness. Are there true Christians today who fail to understand this, but will be in glory with us? Yes. But it is a non-negotiable that salvation, true salvation, can be lost. The reason is because true salvation is not a matter of current performance. True salvation is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? And you might be thinking, well, you guys are Reformed and Calvinist and you kind of have that predestination thing. We do. We love it. But let's set that aside. This is not predestination talk. This is what Christ has done talk. And your current performance doesn't undo what Christ did on the cross. It doesn't undo the resurrection of Christ. Now, yes, if you don't have any kind of works, you ought to question whether you're in Christ. But those works are not the basis of your salvation. So we cannot give up ground on the issue of eternal security because it is a central fiber of Christ's work. I have come to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? What has He sent me for? That I should lose none of those for whom He sent me. So this idea that we can have a Christ who died for sins and was raised for justification, who then simultaneously will constantly lose people over and over and over again because they lose their salvation, is not the true message of salvation. And you know what? We need that in our theology books. We need that in our pulpits. But I need that on Monday night when I have failed the Lord God. And the only hope I have is He hasn't lost me because He has promised me He will finish what He started. This isn't just theological talk, friends. This is the meat and bones of my only hope when I realize my lack of performance. He will hold us fast. Well, lastly, as we close, because of Christ's resurrection, death is conquered. Verse 25, for He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet. Death is horrible. Don't you hate death? The Bible rightly calls it an enemy. Look at verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Christ is pictured as reigning, verse 25, slowly subduing His enemies. The final one being death. So as we suffer death now and watch others die, know that Jesus is reigning and will soon cast death away forever. He's conquered it. We just don't all visibly see that yet. He's been raised. That's why Paul will say in just a few verses, death, where is your sting?
It seems so flippant if you've been to a funeral. It stings. It hurts. And Paul can just look at it and say, you're as good as dead, death. We just don't all see it yet. Revelation 20, verse 14, pictures death being thrown into hell at the last judgment. There's one other thing that he says in verse 27. He rightly says, all things will be put into subjection to him, but he rightly says, all things, that is, except for God. So, all created things. And then verse 28, he says, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. We got two options here. Christ in some way is or will be less than the Father. And will one day, now or one day, be subjected in his being, in his essence, in his power, in his glory to the Father. That was condemned as heresy in the early church. But that's an option. The other option is, what we're speaking about here is in the role of mediation. That Christ is mediator, that the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man, brings all things into subjection to the triune God. And for that, we find statements like the Nicene Creed and the Creed of Chalcedon, that the members of the Trinity are equal in power and glory. Jesus is not less than the Father. This text is saying, because of Jesus' work, He will bring all things into subjection to the triune God, of which He is. The triune God, one God, three persons. So, when Peter and John looked into the tomb on that resurrection day morning, they were peering into their own caskets. They went to the cemetery of Christ. He was not there. But in a sense, they were looking down the road at their own cemetery. And Christian, through the word of Christ, we can peer into our own caskets. Empty. Empty. Because Christ has been raised. So friends, hear this word. If you're in Christ, please receive this as God's comfort. Jesus says in John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. That's you, Christian. And then hear His words. And I will raise Him up on the last day. If you're here and you're not in Christ, then receive these words of Christ as a command to you. This is the will of my Father, that you look on the Son and believe in Him, and I will raise you up on the last day. So the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563, could ask this question. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, and the ugly stuff in between where we're living but we're falling apart, that I in body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. You ever made a hospital visit of someone who is dying and their body is mangled? They don't even look human. What is our only comfort? In life and in death? And even in that moment, that Christian right there, who's unconscious, whose body is falling apart, it's a matter of moments, belongs to our Savior. And as you sit and wait, you're not peering at the final word, death. You are watching that one be transformed spiritually to their new home. Yes, the resurrection, it means everything. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that now You would wash over the hearts and minds of Your saints, comforting in ways that You know. Comforting in ways for the people that You know need Your comfort. Lord, for the unbeliever here in this room, cause them by Your divine grace to flee from Adam and by faith be united to the Christ who will raise them up on the last day. And for all of us who are doubting, help us to remember that Your word says You hold Your people fast to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.